And I want to talk today as if we're talking in my living room, because I've noticed something about preaching the gospel. When you start using a different voice, you know, when you talk. I listened to Nelson last week and he talked about evangelism. Well, I do a lot of that at my school, but I don't walk up and down the halls with sort of a preachy tone. I just talk to people about Jesus in kind of a non-threatening way. And that's what I want to do today. And I want to ask you a question. And I want you to think about it before you answer the question. What do you think could be the two words that describe the ministry of Jesus, if you were to do it in two words? Just talk to me like we're in my living room and we're the only ones there. Genuine. She's got that G thing going again. Gerald, genuine, okay. Gerald, he was, wasn't he? He was genuine. Mercy, eternal. Love, unconditional.
Peaceful.
What was that?
Peaceful.
Very good. Well, I want to start off. The two words that I have are two words that I actually live by every day of my life. And those other words are really true about Jesus. But the words that I came up with were welcoming and inclusive. Those are the two things that he did. Jesus welcomed people and he included people. And I think that's a testimony of who he was and who the kingdom of God is and what the kingdom of God does, is we welcome people and we include people. And the reason that many of us have had, I don't know, times of rejection and hurt and pain and fear and anger and all kinds of things going on in our life is because we're not welcoming and we're not including. Because psychologists tell us that people that don't like us, we normally don't like either. Is that a pretty true statement? If we like somebody and they like us back, then it's okay. But if they don't, then we might just kind of push them away. And here's an interesting thing. God speaks to me when I come to this town, every time I come, and he confirmed the word that he wanted me to share with you today by two signs in Morris. And they both say the same thing. And you know what they say? Welcome to Morris. It's right there on the sign. You folks are living the kingdom of God right here in Morris. And I don't know who put those out. I guess the city of Morris, I don't know. But you're a welcoming place. And I feel welcome every time I come here. I feel older and I feel welcome. But seriously, there's not much that I can really say today that might change your life in tremendous ways as you're grieving and thinking about the loss of a loved one. But I want to talk about that word welcome, and I gave the scripture to Tom, but I want to start with one that I didn't put on the sheet. My goodness, I forgot to put it on there. It's in Luke 9, verse 11. It says, when the crowds figured it out, they followed Jesus, and he did three things. What's the first thing he did? He welcomed them. That's number one. Number two, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And number three, he healed those who were sick. That sounds like the church of Jesus, doesn't it? You know, for over 25 years, I was an assimilation pastor in a local church, which assimilation just means, it sounds like something from Star Trek, but what it means is that I was in charge and responsible for greeting everyone that walked in the door. And at that time in my life, when I first started that, when I was about 40, 38 or so, 40. I was trying to welcome people, and I ended up being a perfectionist. You know, I'd stand at the door, and people would walk through the door, and I would greet them and say hi and spend, you know, 2 or 3 minutes with them. And I found out that if you go to a large church, you can't spend a whole lot of time with everybody that walks in the door. And I found out that the average church that has 100 people, a good day would be to have 3 guests. Is that pretty accurate? If you're a guest here, we want to, I'll become a welcomer again. We want to welcome you today to Morris Congregation. No, we want you to be real. It's kind of like going to those big churches, you know, where everybody stands up and we greet each other and we say, hi, how are you doing? And we don't know anything about what's going on in their lives. You know, there might be 700 people. There might be 2,000 people. I've been in a church that has 60,000 members, and it's right here in town. It's kind of hard to know 60,000 people. I would have burned out as a connecting pastor. Can you imagine? How many guests did you have today? I welcomed 198 people. Well, great. But Jesus welcomed everybody. How did he do it? Well, he did it in small numbers, really. You know, that's how you welcome people. And I, as an assimilation pastor, I got to the place where I could tell people what their names were, and then I could tell their kids' names, and then I knew who their grandkids, and I knew who their cousins were. And the pastor was very impressed. Matter of fact, I started out working 2 hours a week, and I had a full-time job. Then he said, for every 10 people that come into the church, I'll give you some more hours. I felt like I was in marketing. And after it got to be 12 hours, then it got to be 14, then it was 16, then it was 18, then I was working 32 hours, plus I had my own business, and my poor children were not feeling welcomed at home. I was greeting everybody else. I was saying hi to everybody else, but when it came time to dinner, I was out connecting with people while my children were eating alone. Well, they've forgiven me for that, but I say all that to say welcoming is the primary ministry of greeting everyone that walks in that door. And we need to have a greeting, welcoming congregation. And I had to train our whole church because normally this is a very welcoming place. I feel real welcome here. And normally, anybody here ever been to another church before? Okay. Did you feel that welcoming spirit, or did you feel alone, or no one ever spoke to you? You know, you go for about 6 weeks, and you sit on the same seat every week for 6 weeks, and no one ever says anything to you. It's amazing. We talked about the resurrection from the dead. The same Spirit that raised Jesus resides in us, and yet welcoming people has been a challenge for many of us. But I want to start. I could tell you all the Greek words. I even wrote them down again. There's about 20 Greek words for welcome. But it actually means you receive that person that's sitting or standing next to you into your very self. It's the same word that Adam used when he talked to Eve when she came on the planet. You know, can you imagine if Adam would have not welcomed Eve? That would have been a bummer, wouldn't it? And I ask married couples this, you know, I'll ask the husband, well, did you greet your wife when you got home from work? Or did she greet you when you got home from work? Did she welcome you? No, we didn't even speak. Well, how many days have you gone without speaking? Oh, about 2 weeks. 2 weeks? You know, every day of my 43 and a half years of marriage, I got married when I was 11. Every year, every day when I come home, I greet that lovely lady with a kiss. I wish she could be here today. She apologizes for not being here. I'll have to go kiss her when I get home. But it's amazing. At school, you know, there's 800 kids there, and I speak to almost all of them every day and say something to them because that's what it is. It means to receive into one's favor worthy to be received, acceptable, and worthy. It's actually, in Hebrew, it's gladness, joy, mirth, rejoicing, cheerfulness, welcome, gladness. Oh, I'm glad you're in my life. Can we talk? Oh, my. What do you want to talk about? There's a lady at work who's a pronounced atheist. And I get along with her a lot more than I do the Christians that are there. A lot of times. This lady, I'm welcoming her every day. She's got signs all the way around her room, right out of the Word of God, and she doesn't even believe the Word of God exists. And she's got love words all over the top. She's got character sayings from the fruit of the Spirit all over the building. I said, I didn't say honey, I almost did then. I won't mention her name. I said, do you realize that you have biblical words up on your wall? And you don't even believe in this God. And one day, have you ever wanted to be anointed by the Holy Spirit when you talk to somebody about Jesus? I've wanted that all my life. And I get so this performance, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you'd stand before God and He would say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Hallelujah. And then they slam the door in your face. That's happened to me. But this lady, one day I was talking to her, and I wanted to be a welcomer, and I said, I'll call her Sally. That's safe. Sally, I want you to be with me when I go from this place. I want you to be there. And she just started crying right there. And I said, there is a God, and His name is Jesus. And He died and rose again from the dead. And He wants you to be with Him for eternity. And I almost looked around to see if I was in the room. And we both wept right in the hall so everybody could see us. I mean, we weren't in a closet or anything. I just welcomed her into the kingdom. And, of course, she still doesn't believe. But I'm still going to talk to her about Him. Why? Number one, because Jesus was a welcomer. Let's put that first word up on the screen there, sir. Thought I was going to skip the Bible, didn't you? Luke chapter 15, 1 and 2. This version is one I've been reading. It's called the Common English Bible. And we all speak English here, don't we? So here's what it says. It said, all the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to Him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling, saying, this man does what? Welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, we all know who the Pharisees were. These were the religious Southern Baptists. Right? Or I was raised in a Christian church, Disciples of Christ. They knew the law. They knew the Word. They had 613 laws. Say that again. I didn't. That's a lot, didn't they? And they knew the all of them. Do y'all know them all? If you're guilty in one of them, then you're in a mess. So hopefully you can't learn them all. But Jesus sat down with these dudes. A lot of people say, well, Jesus, you know, called them snakes, vipers, hypocrites. I wrote them down here, brood of vipers, blind fools, blind guides, hypocrites, but yet He had dinner with them. Have you ever done that? Hey, I want to tell you today, thank you for inviting me over to the house tonight, you blind guide. No, but Jesus believed that these people were not far from the kingdom, even though He said that they were at times. He also knew that He wanted them to sit at the Father's table just like the sinners. Why? Because Jesus was a welcomer. Now, the second story that I want to share, I'm going to share three. That was the first one. The second one is in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And what I'm going to do now is tell you about groups of people. Now, my wife is a sociologist. She studied sociology at TCU University, Texas Christian University. I got my minor in sociology, so we've been studying groups, by and large, for 50 years. And so I always look at groups, and here's a group. We're a group, right? Well, in this group, in Luke 18, there are two types of people that we're going to meet in our daily life. Now, we read this passage, and we always look at it and say, well, I'm not the Pharisee, hallelujah. I'm not like that guy over there. I'm like the guy over here's the publican, the sinner, that God beat his chest. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's read it. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus told this parable to certain people. Jesus tells this parable today to people in Morris who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. I hope you're not there. I hope I'm not there. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Good. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Glory to the Lamb. I added that in there. I fast twice a week over at Morris. I give a tenth of everything I received. And then the second part of the story says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy to me, a sinner. I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. And all who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. Can you relate to this story? These are two types of people. They both are in the local church of Jesus Christ. There's the Pharisee, and then there's the sinner. There's some people that are on the right and some on the left. And in the middle, they're kind of in between. But in the life of Jesus, we're all the same. Why? Because we're human beings. A sociologist will tell you, you need to study human behavior and human beings, not human doings. Okay? We know people in our life, and I'll illustrate this or teach this as one who has been on both sides, and I'll get to that in just a moment. I've been in both of those camps. I went to a seminary that taught more liberal theology than conservative theology, okay? But also on the other side of the track, there were people there that were agnostic and atheist studying to go into the ministry. So I was kind of confused. As a 22-year-old, I just believed what everybody was telling me. But now, over 40 years later, I understand what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about human beings have different functions in life, and the Pharisees over here, the tax collectors over here, and I'm not going to go into the details of what a tax collector was, but they were not very, very nice people. They work with the Romans. And yet Jesus said, I want you to come to my table. I want you to come and fellowship with me, and I want to tell you about the kingdom of God. And so we need to find out what that parable is about, which brings us to the third parable, which is the parable of the great banquet. And I know I'm running through these rather quickly. I could teach one day on one of these passages, but I want you to get the picture of a welcoming Jesus, okay? The great banquet. He tells us three things in this, and he starts in Luke 14, beginning at verse 12. He tells us three things. He wants us to invite people, he wants us to bring people, and he wants us to compel people. Kind of goes along with what Nelson was saying. This is how you win people into the kingdom. You invite them, you tell them, you bring them, and then you compel them to come into the kingdom. And every human being on the planet that's a Christian can do this, and it's not really difficult to do. Let's start with verse 12 of Luke 14. Then Jesus said to the person who had invited him, when you host a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, and if you do, they'll invite you in return, and that'll be your reward. Instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they they cannot repay you. Instead, you will be repaid when the just are resurrected. Okay? He's in the house of a Pharisee in the context of this passage. He's in the house of the Pharisee, and he goes on to tell the story of what some writers have called the Great Banquet or the Great Supper. Let's read it. Luke 15, I'm reading from the Common English Translation. When one of the dinner guests heard Jesus' remarks, he said to Jesus, "Happy are those who will feast in the kingdom of God." Y'all can relate to that, can't you? Happy are those who will feast in God's kingdom. Jesus replied, "A certain man hosted a large dinner and invited many people." I want you to notice that he invited people. When it was time for the dinner to begin, he sent his servant to tell the invited guest, "Come, the dinner is now served," or "the dinner is now ready." And one by one, they all began to do what? They made excuses. And here they are, absurd as they may be. The first one told him, "I bought a farm and must go and see it." Please excuse me. Have any of y'all ever done that? "I bought a farm, John, and I'm going to go see it. I've never seen it, but I'm going to see it." One translation says he bought a town, and I got to go see it. Well, if you want to buy the city of Morris, go right ahead. It's a good place, right? Another one said, it gets even more extreme. "I bought 5 teams of oxen, and I'm going back to check on them." He hadn't even seen them yet. John Deere tractor, right? Hadn't even ridden on it yet to see if it works. "Please excuse me." Another said, "Well, I just got married, so I can't come. I'm going to be busy tonight." I'm sorry. I'm trying to Americanize that passage, okay? When he returned, the servant reported these excuses to his master. The master of the house became happy. No, he became angry and said to his servant, "Go quickly to the city streets, the busy ones and the side streets, and bring the poor, crippled, blind, and lame." We just heard about that, didn't we? The servant said, "Master, your instructions have been followed. There's still room." The master said to the servant, "Go to the highways and back alleys and urge people to come in that my house may be filled. I tell you." Now, this is a perplexing statement. I want you to look at this closely. "Not one of those who were invited will taste my dinner." That's disheartening, isn't it? The ones that were invited at the first, which was group number one, we'll do it like they do on Let's Make a Deal. Door number one, door number two, or door number three. Door number one, the group was invited and no one came. They all began to make excuses. Well, I'm not going to go into this theology, but there is a group of people in the body of Christ that believe that some people are predestined to know God and other people are not. They're predestined to go to heaven, and other are predestined to go to eternal damnation. But the first 500 years of the church held a different idea that God wants everyone to be invited to his table. He wants everyone to come, and that we would freely respond to his grace, another G word, respond to his grace that's given through Jesus Christ. Now, it says in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes receive life-giving water as a gift. Is a person responding to the message of the cross of Jesus in that passage? It's a desire and it's a gift to be received freely. God does not coerce people into coming into the kingdom. Does that make sense? You know, through the years that I've served in the body of Christ and serving the community, we used to offer bottles of water to people. We called it servant outreach. And we'd go all around the city delivering water bottles. If you've ever given water away, one day I took my son. We had 500 water bottles in a big swimming pool, one of those little portable pools in the back of my truck. And we put 500 of them in there, and I went with two teenagers, and we went to Homewood by Vulcan Park and gave away 500 bottles of water freely with a little card that says, "Welcome to Morris." No. It said, "God loves you. We wanted to give you this gift as a way of showing you in a practical way that God loves you. Freely you have received, freely give." And everybody that we gave water to, most of them said, "Well, how much is it?" We used to wash cars in our neighborhood for nothing. McDonald's, we would rent McDonald's. One time we got this gas station to lower their gas price 25 cents, and we gave gas that was 25 cents cheaper than everybody else in that neighborhood, and the place was packed. Freely you've received, freely give. That's what Jesus did with the woman at the well. He said, if you knew the water of life, you would have received it. That's what we do when we talk to people about Jesus. We invite them. But see, people make excuses. And I don't have time to go into all these, but the excuses were just absurd. I bought a field and I got to go look. No, 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 no. Or I bought 5 yokes of oxen and I've got to go see how they're doing. Or I just got married and I can't come. There are people that are going to be... See, he's talking to the Jewish religious elite here, all right? He's talking to people that think that they've got it all together, and they're making excuses about not coming into the kingdom of God. Then he says, to the second group, he invited the first group. He said, go bring the second group. And why do you think he did that? And if you ever thought about that? He said, go bring them in. Well, these people were blind, poor, crippled, and lame. They're much like the place I go to every week to work out and do therapy for my hurt back and traumatic brain injury. I go there every week, and there's people bringing others with that are paralytics and quadriplegics and people that can't walk and can't talk, and they're having to bring them. That's what the kingdom is, you see. And Jesus said, you need to go out to the highways and byways and bring them in because they can't get there on their own. Now, this group wanted to come. They wanted to eat at the dinner, but they couldn't get there. Whatever that bus company is that they come and transport people, that's what he's talking about here. They can't repay you. This group of people is given a more urgent message from Jesus to go and get them and bring them in. Bring them in. Pick them up. Bring them in. And you may know friends that you have in your life that you may need to go get and bring them into the kingdom. And the third group, he says, compel them to come in. There's room in the banquet. So go out into the streets and highways and compel them to come in. And that Greek word there means to urge and entreat. And it's not like, oh, I know you want to do it. I know you want to do it. Don't you just come to Jesus? Now, you may say that, but no, what he's talking about is that you're persuading them to come into the kingdom of God because they want to come. And this is a whole progression in moving from one group to another and bringing them into the kingdom of God. And I want to share some more verses. John 12:42. Going back to the 24th verse of this chapter that I read, and we conclude here, it says, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste my dinner. All right? Ouch. Not one of them ever. Those who first rejected have no hope whatsoever to come to the kingdom. Sounds like it, doesn't it? If you look at it, so it sounds. Let me tell you this. None of those people who are invited will get to taste my dinner. Listen, Jesus taught with hyperbole. He taught with metaphors. And I think there's hope here because I want to show you some Bible passages of people who came in after they decided not to. You know some people like that? John 12:42. Even so, many leaders believed in him, but they wouldn't acknowledge their faith because they feared the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. Listen, Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe, men and women, especially those who believe. See, these men believed. That's the key. If a man or woman believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord and believes that God raised them from the dead, they will be saved. Confession is made into salvation, right? So, Acts 6, verse 7. God's word continued to grow. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased significantly. Even a large group of priests embraced the faith. These dudes didn't believe in Jesus, but now they've embraced the faith. Second chance conversions. Exception for Jesus' rule. How about the Apostle Paul? Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. With respect to observing the law, I'm a Pharisee. With respect to devotion to the faith, I harassed the church. With respect to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. These things were my assets, but I wrote them off as a loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amazing. Is he in? Is Paul with Jesus now, you think? He got a shot, didn't he? My goodness, he was killing Christians. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Can you change crews, C-R-E-W-S? If you're in one crew, can you change and become a member of another crew? Can you go from group one in this parable to group two and group three? Is it possible? Only you can answer that question. See, God honors the wishes of those who decline his invitation. Do you know people that have declined the invitation of God? How many of you have asked people to come to this church? Is there 388 people here? Not yet. You keep inviting them, don't you? Because you want them to be a part. That's what happens when you invite. That's what happens to people that decline. You don't coerce them or force anyone who refuses to enter the kingdom of God. You don't, well, you know, you don't talk like that. You love them. You just keep inviting them. And one day they may show up. So those in group one are the decliners who don't want to come unless and until they abandon their first response. That truth is my message today, right here. I underlined it three times in yellow. They'll never experience eternal life in Jesus Christ unless and until they abandon their first response. That's some good news. Good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Paul could come, then I could come. Why? Because in John 12:32, this is a tremendous verse. It says this, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to me." Everyone in this room can lift up the name of Jesus to anybody, anytime, any place. And you don't have to go into long details. You just name the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. If you ever talk to somebody about God, they'll keep the conversation about God going, 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 and then when we mention Jesus, it's gone. Why? Because he is. the incarnation of the Father. He's the exact representation of God. That's why people stay away from talking about Jesus. If you saw, you ever see athletics? I saw Tua, his name is weird on the back, so I don't try to say it. Some of the announcers say Tagovailoa, and some of them say Tagovailoa. So I'll just call him Tua T, all right? Yesterday when they interviewed him, he sat in that chair with a broken hip and a broken skull and a broken nose and said, "Thank God for Jesus. The Holy Spirit has called me to be here to watch this game." And I watched the announcer. She kind of looked kind of funny. You know what I'm saying? All he did was name the name of Jesus. Now, I've seen other athletes, you know, that, "Oh, I want to thank Jesus for this game. You know, we went to glory." And then go hit somebody on the head over there in the side of the thing. But you see, when you lift up Jesus, when you lift up the name that's above every name, the Scripture says, and you sang it this morning, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is that an inclusive statement? It is, isn't it? Didn't leave anybody out. That's a whole nother subject. Who gets left out? In the kingdom of God, nobody. Everybody's invited. And here's the last one. It's your invitation to the feast. All of you who are thirsty, come to the water. Whoever has no money, come buy food and eat it. Without money, no cost. Buy wine and milk. I'd love to go to the grocery store and get some free food. The grocery store of the kingdom, and walk in and get the food that's been prepared for me from the foundation of the earth. And I can walk right on in because I'm a son of the living God. Ladies, you're daughters of the living God. You can walk in anytime you want to. You'll find grace and mercy in time of your need because you can boldly come before the throne of grace and find that mercy in time of your need. That wasn't on a sheet either, Roger. Why spend money for what isn't food and your earnings for what doesn't satisfy? Oh. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Enjoy the richest of feasts. Listen and come to me. Listen and you will live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful loyalty to David. Woo, that's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's in the book of Psalms. For his mercy endures forever. His mercy's new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Maybe I should sing a song. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And his mercy never fails. That was just then. Telling you. Taste. Give people a taste. Just give them a little bit of a taste. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its saltiness, doesn't work. Just give them a taste. Just give them a pinch of the kingdom. Just give them a little bit. Just like in Happy Gilmore, tap it in, tap it in. Just do a little bit at a time, and Jesus will be glorified. Amen? Amen.
For more information on Eagles Wing Church, visit our website at www.eagleswingchurch.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/Eagles Wing Church. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed week.